It's always good to praise God, isn't it? Don't you love praising God? Oh, there's nothing like it. Praise His, He's so worthy of our praise and of our thanksgiving. I was just thinking, just now, we were just praying about the church. But that Muslim guy who was murdered by his own people just because he wanted to celebrate and thank his Christian nation. I don't think we deserve the title, but he just wanted to say thank you, and he gets murdered by his own people. Whoa. What a world we live in. But you know what? Jesus is on the throne, and God will not be mocked. Who can tell me where the fastest growing church is today? Does anybody know where the fastest growing church is today? China. No, it's not China. If somebody had said this to me, I would have said China. I'll tell you, it's Iran. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran right now. How many of you know about Sat7? Some of you, yeah. Sat7. God has raised up that movement, that organization, to beam the gospel into those nations. And it's just amazing. I better stop talking about Sat7 now, otherwise I shan't get to my sermon. But you know, God always has a way, and God will always bring about what He wants to do. And it's just great to be part of that amazing, wonderful Church of Jesus Christ. It's great to be here tonight. Thank you so much for inviting me. I just love you guys. You're an amazing bunch, doing a great job. And I want to talk tonight about rolling back the stone. And already tonight, Mary has been mentioned. And I want to talk about Mary Magdalene tonight. But before I do that, in fact, if you've got your Bible with you, if you'd like to just be turning to John chapter 20, something I read the other day really, really touched me. I don't know how many of you have come across Max Lucado's books. I'm a real fan of Max Lucado. You might write me off as a heretic straight away there. But he is, he's just great. And somebody loaned me one of his books on the 23rd Psalm called Traveling Light. And in it, one of the passages it talks about is about this guy on a mission, a short-term mission, went to a nation where leprosy is still endemic and was at a leprosy clinic taking a service. You know, it could be just like any of the services that we take in our care homes. And as he's taking the service, he just says, "Is there anybody here got a favorite hymn that you'd like us to sing?" And he hears to his right a voice, a very clear female voice. And he looks across, and there is a woman with no nose, no ears, no lips. And she puts up a fingerless hand and says, "Can we sing 'Count Your Many Blessings'?" He said, "I started to sing the song, but I couldn't finish it." Someone said to him, "I bet you never sung that song again." He says, "Oh yes, I sing it, but I will never sing it the same again." And you know, that really spoke to me. We moan and we complain about all manner of things. And isn't it true? Everything's relative, really, I suppose, isn't it? You know, if we were living in Cumbria during the winter, you know, we would think we'd had lots to complain about with flooding and stuff and all the rest. And everything's relative. But you know what? When someone has grasped the truth that no matter what's going on, we can still count our many blessings. And I want to encourage us tonight that we count our blessings. Why? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I'm going to leave it there. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I'm going to go through various, use all the scriptures, all the gospels regarding the resurrection. But I want us to focus tonight for a few moments on this one character, Mary. I don't know about you, but I love to focus on characters in the Bible when I'm looking at various different things. And look for the things that aren't that noticeable, the little things that speak volumes, if you like, reading between the lines. I'm not adding to scripture, I'm just reading between them. I'm sorry that you can't probably see very well. I'd forgotten that you guys need to be 40 plus, and that's only 28 and 24. So if you can see it, if you're young and you've got good eyesight, then hallelujah. If you're old like me, tough. Okay, so Mary Magdalene. There's a few things that I'd like to say about her for a start. First of all, Mary Magdalene, we first come across her, she's delivered from demons by Jesus. We know very little about her background, but something in her life had caused her to become completely overwhelmed by the powers of darkness. But Jesus set her free. We also see that she helped meet Jesus' needs. I love this. Jesus' ministry was funded by a group of wealthy women. It's clear there in the scriptures, Matthew 27, 56, it tells us. So Mary Magdalene was not a poor person. She was someone of wealth. The next thing that I see is that she was at the cross. She saw where they buried him. She was at the resurrection site. She was the first to see and speak to Jesus. And it was her that told the disciples of the resurrection. What amazing truths. What wonderful things. What a privilege to be part of such an amazing period in someone's life. Let's not forget that all of these events in Mary's life all happened in no more than 3 short years. Wow. Amazing stuff. Mary then is a figure that we just want to take a few moments and look at. First of all, Mary asked the question, who will roll away the stone? They're going to the tomb in Mark chapter 16, verse 3 tells us that as they went along, they asked the question, who will roll away this tomb? Mark tells us that there was two of them, Mary and Mary, that they were just going to the tomb early. They were crazy about Jesus. Mark tells us that it was sunrise. John says it's still dark. Whatever it is, it's early. It's before most of us are up. Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was these like 3 key figures? Peter, James, and John, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration and all that. Where were they? They weren't going to the tomb first thing in the morning. No, it was Mary and Mary. They were going there in the morning. And they had seen that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already used about 70 pounds of spices to embalm the body of Jesus and wrap up his body. And yet there they were going with spices again. I don't know what they were going to do. I personally don't think they knew what they were going to do. They were just passionate for Jesus. And where Jesus was, they wanted to be. And in their minds, somehow, maybe, the fact that Jesus had died on the cross and they had watched him die on the cross probably had not yet registered. You know what? You know, sometimes when we lose a loved one, you know, it takes a while for us to just sink in. I don't know what Mary was thinking, But I know this, she had a passion for Jesus. So they go along their way and they ask the question, who will roll away the stone? Let us look at this. Firstly, it was a walk of faith. It was a walk of faith. They knew that there was a stone there. They set out knowing this. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. They knew there was a stone. They'd seen it. But you know what? They had a passion, they had a purpose, and they had a plan. It was impossible for them on their own, but they set out in faith. And you know, there's some lot of things here that we can apply to ourselves, and I'll finish by applying a few of these things. But right now, I just want to say that, you know what, when you've got a passion for God, God will always have a purpose and a plan for your life. If you have a passion for him, he never fails. God does not sit in heaven going, what am I going to do? You know, that Eric Peterson, his wife Moira isn't here again, scratching his head going, why isn't she here to hear this great preacher, Jamie Tong? I'm glad you know me well enough to know that's a joke. No, God always has a plan. There's nothing happens in your life or in my life, and you've heard me say this before, God has a plan for every single eventuality. Nothing takes him by surprise. And so it was a walk of faith, and God saw that. The second thing that I see is that there are always hindrances in getting to Jesus. There's a hindrance for these women. There was a stone, which was a natural barrier. There were guards, which was a human barrier. And there was a seal, and that was a legal barrier. It was not just the stone that stood in their way, but guards and the power of Roman law. But they were absolutely unperturbed. Nothing was going to stop them. Christ was the center of their life, and anything in the way was but a stepping stone or a hurdle to be jumped over in their path towards Jesus. You know, when things come to us in our lives, we can take those things. You know, there's no such thing as a stumbling block. It's only a stumbling block if we let it be. It can be a stepping stone into something greater in God. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, there's no temptation that has taken you that isn't common to every man. But through the temptation, God will find a way of escape. And that word temptation, we have translated temptation there in the original Greek, can mean trial, it can mean difficulty, it can mean temptation, of course. But it's something that opposes you. And whatever it is, God always has a plan and a way. And so there was a natural barrier, there was a human barrier, and there was a legal barrier that was going to stop these women from coming to Jesus. The next thing that I see is that there was an open door. There was an open door. There may have been a stone, there may have been guards, and there was a seal which was designed to prevent people getting to Jesus. But God always has a plan and the power to overcome any obstacle that hinders that plan. So for these women, what were the things that enabled them to overcome? Firstly, there was angels. The angels came and rolled the stone away. Secondly, there was an earthquake. It shook so much, the guards fainted. Now, I just want us to grasp this picture here. Here's these guards. These are Roman soldiers. If you have any understanding of the Roman Empire, you will know that it was one of the most cruelest, one of the most, I'm lost for words. It was cruel. They crucified people all the time. These guys were battle-hardened soldiers. They fought, and you know, they were not fearful. They were people who instilled fear in others. And yet, there's an earthquake, and they faint. But the women just stand there. I mean, have you ever thought about that? These two women, these sort of two women, and they're going, oh, right. And yet the soldiers are going, do you know why I think that is? I think because these two women have been with Jesus. So they knew what divine intervention was like because they'd seen Jesus at work. But these soldiers had no knowledge of it. But you know what? When there's a barrier in the way, when there's a human barrier in the way, God always makes a way. The guards fainted. So there was angels, there was an earthquake, and there was light from heaven. He brought the light of God. I love that. In a place of darkness, a stone tomb, very dark in there, and all of a sudden it's filled with light. And so these women overcame. There was an open door, and they saw angels, earthquakes, and the light of God. And so when these angels came, they brought fear to the foe, but the women were comforted. We've already seen that. They didn't run in fear. They had light to see the revelation of resurrection. An empty tomb. The power of God brings light. The women were Christ-centered and so enabled by divine intervention. The next thing I see is that not only was there an open door, there was an empty tomb. There was an empty tomb. But in actual fact, the tomb wasn't empty, was it? It was occupied by the living and not the dead. One of the Gospels says two men. Another one says angels, men. Doesn't really matter which. They were divine appointments. And doesn't Paul write? He talks about how many times people have come across angels unawares. And believe you me, there are times in our lives when angels appear and do something. There are many, many testimonies of that in disguise of human form. But whatever it was, they were living and they were inside the tomb. That is a fact. And so the tomb, though it was empty, it was full of life. It was full of light. Why? There was a divine appearance. There was a divine appearance. Mark 16, verse 5. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white. There was a divine appearance. There was a divine announcement. So, in this empty tomb, there was an appearance, there was an announcement. Of Mark's gospel, and verse 6, it says 16, and verse 6, it says this: He is not here; he is risen. In Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, it says this: Do not be afraid. I know who you seek. He is not here; he is risen. In Luke 24, verse 6, He is not here. Remember what he told you. What a wonderful thing! Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. And even to this day, he is risen. It's a wonderful fact, isn't it? Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. He's a risen Christ. And he's at work by his Holy Spirit here in Shetland, all through the world. You know, the devil says, I'm going to stir up the Middle East and I'm going to destroy the Jews and I'm going to destroy the church. And what happens? Fastest growing church in the world is right in the middle of one of the worst countries of the devil's rule and reign. I bet he's angry with that. Because Jesus is risen. And he is alive. There was also evidence of a divine exit. John 20, verse 6 and 7, it says, And they saw the strips of linen lying there. Now, I've heard whole sermons on these strips of linen. And So we're not going to go into great detail on that, but this. Jesus was wrapped in them, and now he isn't. Hallelujah. He ain't there. But there's evidence. There's evidence of the divine exit. Death has not hold, could not hold him. You know one of the wonderful things I love about the wonder of the cross and the resurrection, how Jesus, you know, what does he do between Friday and Sunday? He goes down into Hades. The word Hades means place of waiting. And there's all sorts of theological stuff that we could go into tonight, but we're not going to. But just to know this, that Jesus went down into Hades, the place where Satan had control of the dead. And so he's holding them all there. But, you know, the devil thinks that when Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished. The devil thinks he's got him, and all the demons of hell piling on Jesus. Why? Because he has our sin. And drag him down to that place. But you know, Hebrews tells us, around about 7th or 8th chapter, it says this, and Jesus, because of his obedience, when he cried out with tears and prayers, was heard and delivered. And you know what? Even though Jesus had taken on our sin, and in Corinthians, as most of you know, that the word where Paul writes and says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. There is no, in the original Greek, there's no to be. It says, he who knew no sin, he made sin for us. And the wonderful thing is, so Jesus is there, but because it's not his own sin, it's like Jesus is Teflon coated. It's like he just divested himself of all the sins of mankind, and all of a sudden, Satan thought he'd got Jesus, but all of a sudden, Satan realized that in actual fact, Jesus had got him. And the wonderful, wonderful thing is that the glory of God just fills that place. And Jesus, it says, preaches the gospel. Ephesians tells us that he preaches the gospel to those who have died already. And it says, and he leads them in a train of men. He leads captivity captive and a host into glory. And so he sends into heaven from hell. Hallelujah. And then comes back the risen Christ. Oh, I just love it. Hallelujah. This is the Christ. This is our amazing God. Let's go back to Mary. So the tomb is empty. And there is a reward for her faithfulness. Mary stays when everyone else goes. John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Why did she stay? Well, I'll tell you why I think she stayed. I think she stayed because this was the last place she'd seen Jesus. And she didn't know where else to go. She just wanted to be where he was. And there she stands crying. This woman who's just crazy about Jesus. And of course, there's the young man in the, that appears, and then there's Jesus turns up, and she doesn't recognize it's Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener, and she's saying, where have you laid? Just tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. She didn't know, what was she going to do with the body of Jesus? I don't even think she'd thought it through. It was like, I just want Jesus. But the wonderful, wonderful thing is that Jesus just says her name, Mary. There is a great significance of names. Nowhere in the Bible does any one person is called a number. I remember many, many years ago taking our kids when they were teenagers. We went to Auschwitz. If you've ever been to Auschwitz, If you're ever in Poland and you can go, go. It is one of the most moving experiences you will ever have. But you know what? There's laid out in Auschwitz there, in one of the rooms, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ledgers written in beautiful copperplate German writing. There's a name and a number. And from the moment that name is written in that book and that number is tattooed on their arm, they are never called by their name again. They are a number. Because if you want to dehumanize somebody, give them a number instead of a name. God never calls anybody by a number. We are each given a name. And he knows your name. And isn't it lovely? He just says, Mary. Rabboni, Master. Wonderful. And you know, it says, and when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary of Magdalene. What an amazing thing. Wouldn't you like to be that person? The first person to see Jesus was Mary. What an amazing thing. Well, who'll roll away our stones? In all of our lives, there are stones. And I'm just going to give you four things to finish with in just a few minutes. Number one, don't deny the existence of stones in our lives. We all have them. We all have them. It could be fear of something, lack of money, bad relationships, difficulties, work problems, ill health, all sorts of things. Do you know what? Sometimes we learn to live with those things and we are unable to, we just build a life around them and we're unable to accept that they are there. But you know, the first step towards freedom is when we can choose to be able to say, I know that's there. Mary knew there was a stone, but she had faith to believe that God could remove it. Who will roll away the stone? It wasn't a question of, is there anybody? It's somebody will. And I want to tell you today that who can roll away the stone. Secondly, others can't roll away the stone. No one else can do it. They can help, they can guide, they can encourage, they can point to the truth of God's word, but only Christ can bring resurrection life. Mary never asked Peter or the others to come. She knew God had a plan. Who will roll away the stone? She knew someone would. She just didn't know who. It's the power of God that sets us free. The third thing is this. Be prepared to walk towards Jesus. So we admit that there are issues, difficulties, problems, whatever they may be in our lives. We stop looking to other people to make it better. And we need to be prepared to walk towards Jesus because he is the answer. Mary and the others, they knew where Jesus, they'd last seen him, and that's where they were going. They didn't see the hindrances. They saw Jesus. They knew there was a stone. They knew there was guards. They knew there was a seal. But I want to tell you, you've got to be prepared to walk towards Jesus. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit will be at work. So, we admit there are things in our lives that need rolling away. Others can't do it. We look to Jesus because he's the only one. And the Holy Spirit will be at work. Believe what the Word of God says regarding what stands against you. Mary faced a stone that needed rolling away. The seal of the Roman Empire and the human guards. For us, it's the law that condemns us. You know, the Old Testament law. Have you ever thought about trying to live up to the Old Testament law? Whoa! How I thank God that I don't live in the Old Testament. Whoa! You know, something else. We should never get on our high horse, so you know, that we think we're righteous because we're not. It's just a wonderful thing that Jesus sets us free. So the law condemns us. Human nature, with its passions and desires, will drag us away from finding the truth. I mean, isn't it so? Oh, it's a prayer meeting night. Yeah, but there's a good program on telly and I've had a hard day and it's just had me tea and I feel tired and I don't think I'll make it tonight. The human beings that we are, the flesh will drag us away from sometimes the very things and stop us from the things that God wants us to do with its passions and desires. And there are spiritual forces which seek to destroy us. But my friends, when we come to Jesus, like Mary and the others, there was light and earthquake and angels. For us it is the light of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God will illuminate the life of Christ in us. There was an earthquake. The earthquake for us, sometimes we need earthquakes. Shattering spiritual experiences when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our life and a passion develops in us and the Holy Spirit moves in power. And there is angels, the presence of his presence. You know, forget about just whether there's angels or not, but remember this, there is always the presence of God and he is at work in us. One of the young lasses in our church came to me last week and said, you know, Jamie, I've been on some medication and I can't feel anything. And they said, and it's really weird because I want to praise God and have that sense. I want my emotions to be in touch with, you know, just feeling the presence of Jesus. But I can't. And I said to her, you know what? The wonderful thing is that in all of this, Jesus is just the same. It's only your emotions that have changed. Learn the lesson. Jesus is always there when you reach out, regardless of your situation. Friends, believe the divine announcement. What does God's word say? See the divine appearance. He will meet you. Experience the power of divine resurrection. Friends, let the stone roll away from our lives. Let's all stand together, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. One of the things that I don't know about you that I find about times like Easter weekend, that boy, do we get churched out. We go to quite a few meetings. And that's a good thing. We want to celebrate his death. We want to celebrate his resurrection. But tonight, as we come to the end of this weekend, and maybe tomorrow it's back into work or whatever it might be, but let's just open our hearts to the Holy Spirit tonight and say, God, I want some of that resurrection power in my life. We worship an amazing God. And one of our biggest problems is that we become so blasé about the resurrection, about his power, about his grace, about his Holy Spirit in our lives today. And it's so easy done. But I wonder, let's just close our eyes right now, shall we? Holy Spirit, you know us. You know everything about us. Lord, some of us tonight may be tired and had a busy weekend, had a busy week coming up. But Lord, right now, we open our hearts to you. Jesus, we love you. You know we do. We don't hit it all the time. We're familiar with our own inabilities. But Lord, tonight we come and we say, Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit in our lives. Move amongst us, God. We may see your power at work in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we may be. Holy Spirit, we need you. Come and roll away the stones that we may know that resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise his lovely name. Praise his lovely name. We're going to sing a song to finish with. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And then we're going to have a very short break, and we're going to then break bread together. If you need to go, then God bless you. That's fine. But we invite everyone to stay and fellowship together around the table of the Lord. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Praise him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the risen Christ, that you sit at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you, Spirit of the living God, who invades, indwells your church. Thank you for the privilege of being part and parcel of the life of Christ here on earth. We honor you, Lord Jesus, tonight. Come by the power of your Spirit and renew us and refresh us by your grace again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.